Good evening. Good to see everyone out for evening worship this evening. As I announced this morning, this sermon is by way of request that someone benefited from, and hopefully more than just the one, but from when we had turned basically a Bible study into a sermon. We had taken a principle of mark your Bible, as I was calling it, and was encouraging folks to mark their Bibles or to make some kind of reference system in which they can teach others the Old Jerusalem Gospel. And there was a request that we have another one of these, so we'll be having some of these along the way, and if anybody has any topics on their mind, maybe we can develop that as well. There's a sheet going around. This simply has scripture references, as many as we can get to in the sermon. I'm not going to do like Paul and preach till midnight. You remember how that ended with Eutychus and the window he fell out of. But other than that, if we don't get to these, whatever notes you don't make in the sermon, maybe you can use this to make notes for yourself. Whenever I make notes in my Bible, I usually write it down, my notes and my thoughts and the things that I study and so forth, on a separate piece of paper and sort of organize it. And that way I can put it in sort of organized fashion in my Bible whenever I do that. There are different methods of doing this. I make notes on the margin of my Bible. I have a tracking system, if you will. It's like a chain reference where I take a blank page at the back of my Bible. We all have those blank pages that has nothing written on them. And you may give it a route number, number one, number two, number three, whatever, however you want to do it. And then you go from one scripture to the other, making notation in regard to whatever topic you're talking about. This evening we're going to be talking about what it means to believe on Jesus. I think last time we talked about once saved, always saved, eternal security, how to answer that religious doctrine out in the world. So if you take this and make some kind of card, put it in your Bible, or I have one reference taped to the back of my Bible just as a ready reference in case I needed to look at it. However you want to do it, whatever it takes, and whatever we can do to learn ourselves and grow in the knowledge of God's Word and teach others what the Bible says. You know, many of us in here, especially the young ones, by the way, I'm not going to teach the third and the fifth grade class. That doesn't sound very fortunate for me. Them are tough individuals, and I wouldn't wear the shaved head as well as Brother J.C., so I'm officially, humbly declining any such position along that line. In John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This text is often called the golden text of the Bible. Many people in the religious world will go to this text and will make reference to it as if it is the end-all, be-all of the plan of salvation that God has given to mankind, that all that one has to do is just merely believe, some kind of mental assent. But what does it truly mean to believe on Jesus? That's what we're going to be studying about this evening. And since we're here in John, the next reference I gave you was Numbers. But I tell you what, let's look at John 3:18. You know, in John 3:16 is the verse that we just quoted. Now, is there a fuller meaning to the word believe in the Bible oftentimes? Is it subjective or is it objective? Is it passive or is it active? I submit to you a great many of times that it is objective, based on an objective standard, and it is not passive, just not merely my personal belief, my personal thoughts, but it is referring to that which is active. In John 3, verse 18 beginning, notice, you could take them, if you wanted to start with John 3:16, you're having a Bible study with someone, take them to John 3:18, just a couple of verses later. Well, the King James Version says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought, or that they are done, some translations will say, that they are wrought in God. Well, what does it take to be condemned? Well, verse 18, don't believe in Jesus. But then Jesus goes on to describe the character of the faith that is required in order to be saved. How do we recognize someone that does not believe in the Son of God? The man that believeth not, and the man that is condemned, is he that his deeds were evil. Last part of verse 19. First part of verse 20. Doeth evil. This person is going their own way. They are not rendering obedience to God. They are doing evil versus the one that does believe in the Son of God. That man that believes on the Son of God and is not condemned is the one that, verse 21, doeth truth. All thy commandments are truth. Psalm 119:172. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. There's the standard. There's the objective. And notice, it's active. It's not passive. It's not talking about just merely mental assent. The one that is not condemned is he that, and the one that that believes is the one that doeth truth, first part of verse 21, and his deeds are wrought in God or done in God. He is active, and he is active in obeying what God said. So one could take a person to this very next passage after John 3:16 to see that John is pointing out the fact that it is not passive, it is active, and is not just merely mental assent. Now, if you wanted to take them to the Old Testament, that was actually... Now, you can put these in any order that you want, whichever you'd be more comfortable with. Add to this list, take away from this list. This is not exhaustive by any means. But if we go to the book of Numbers, you remember in the book of Numbers, there was a situation in which the people were murmuring, the people were complaining in Numbers 21, verse 5, said that telling Moses, said, "You brought us out of Egypt to die. Don't have any bread, don't have any water. All we have is this light bread," as it is called. And verse 6 says, "The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Verse 7, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord, and that he may take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." So God told Moses, make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole in the center of the camp. What did God say the people must do to be healed? He said, if you've been bitten by a fiery serpent, you'd come, look at the pole, the serpent, the bronze or the brass serpent, they would be healed. Israel was saved by faith. However, it was not by faith alone. There was something God required of them in order for them to be healed. What? They had to go and look. Could they remain in their tent and just merely say, I believe that bronze serpent will heal me. I believe. No, they had to obey God. They had to obey God and do what he said. Jesus uses this event to describe his coming crucifixion when he said that the Son of Man would be lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up. Just as the Israelites were not saved by faith alone, neither are we saved by faith alone. We have to obey Jesus. There's no doubting we're saved by faith, but we're not saved by faith alone. Someone says, well, sure, we're saved by faith alone. Well, that's where you can take them to the next passage, because they are likely of this mindset. You can take them to James. Now, of course, because of time, we're not going to be able to dwell on these for a very long time. So Study these on your own as well. Make notes from other sources and from your own study. But in James 2, 14 through 26, James points out that faith without works is dead, being alone. It's neither faith alone, nor is it works alone, but both together. What kind of works is he talking about? In verse 14 beginning, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, and notwithstanding ye give them not those things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" He begins by asking, what kind of faith is this that would profit the one that has not works? Then he uses an illustration. If you saw a brother or sister that was inappropriately clothed, lacking in their sustenance, their daily food, and you just merely said, go in peace, I hope you get warm, I hope you get some victuals, and you are not active in that, is it profitable? Does it profit? No. He's using that as an illustration to say in the very next verse, even so, in like manner, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Notice verse 20. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Well, what kind of works is he talking about? Notice he gives two other illustrations to define what he is talking about. In verse 21, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? He's talking about on that occasion. He's talking about that event. Was that an act of faith on the part of Abraham? Yes. Indeed, that is describing the faith of Abraham. But do you remember what it said in Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18? This is describing that event after Abraham has started to offer Isaac. For 3 days, they went to the place of Mount Moriah. They took the wood with them. He was raising the knife to kill his son, and just essentially, Isaac was a dead man walking. But God, at the last moment, calls from heaven and tells him, don't hurt the lad. Don't lay your hand on the boy. And in verse 22, verse 16, beginning of chapter of Genesis, Genesis 22, 16, beginning, and said, now this is God, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. What's that? We're going to see. And hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sands which upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And notice this key phrase, because thou hast obeyed my voice. But James says that Abraham was justified by works. In the book of Hebrews 11, it says he was justified by faith. Is this some kind of contradiction? No. What were the works that Abraham performed? Those works of obedience that God had commanded him to do. Notice verse 16, because thou hast done this thing. What's that? You have obeyed my voice. You did not withhold thy son, thine only son. Taking these two accounts together exclusively, some people may think contradiction. When you look at the Hebrews passage, Hebrews 11, where it talks about by faith Abraham offered Isaac. But then over here in James, it says that Abraham, our father, was justified by works. Some people may look at that as a contradiction. It is beautifully harmonious. And it's explained, I think, in Genesis 22, in the fact that the faith was the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. The faith that is being referred to as far as Abraham is being described is the faith that led him to obey God and whatever God said to do. And notice in James, it goes on in verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Do you remember that occasion? They've sent spies over into Jericho. They're going to come. They've come across. They're going to spy out the land. There's two of them. They come into the city, and Rahab hides them. All right. She sends the men out another way looking for them. She keeps them hid. And in Joshua 2, verses 18 and 19, notice what the spies told Rahab. He says, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which that thou didst let us down by." There was a red rope, a scarlet rope that she had let these men down by out of her window. And they're telling Rahab, "You take this red rope, you take this scarlet rope," which might be a foreshadow of the blood of Christ, it being red, but that's another sermon for another time. "You hang it in your window, which thou lettest down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's house home unto thee, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the door of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and he will be guiltless. Whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him." You can be saved, Rahab, you and your house, by bringing everybody into your house, but what do you have to do? It's not one house is as good as another. We've used that reference in another sermon. But here it says, Rahab was justified by works when she had received it. Yeah, upon that occasion. What did they tell her to do? Her faith was she hung that scarlet thread in the rope. Had she not obeyed those two men, what would have happened to Rahab? Would she have received the blessing that had been promised to her? No. She had to obey what they had told her. That was her exercising faith. Hebrews 11:31, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not." Her obedience was her faith. Her faith saved her because it was made perfect through works, through obedience. You tie James 2:25 and Hebrews 11:31 with Joshua chapter 2. And to me, it's just clear as can be. What were the works that we're talking about here? How was her faith exercised? Through obedience. It was active. It wasn't passive. It wasn't just mere mental assent. She didn't just merely sit in the house and say, "I'm going to be saved. My family's going to be saved. I'm going to be saved." No, she had to obey. What was it? What was hanging that scarlet thread in the window? True. So that was how she was justified by works. Let's see. Tell you what. I'm going to skip the next two. And for the remaining time, let's see if we can hop through some of these. I got one, two, three. I got four in Acts, and they're pretty sequential. Let's look at Acts 16. Acts 16. I'm not saying the other two aren't valuable and can't be a benefit teaching someone. I'm just doing this as a matter of time and page turning and so forth. Acts 16, 14, and 15, we're introduced to Lydia. "A certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." Notice that it says that her heart was open. How was her heart open? We'll read the next phrase. "That she attended unto the things which are spoken of by Paul." What's Paul doing? Paul's preaching the gospel to her. Here we see the power of the Word of God. It wasn't some kind of miraculous event or miraculous action that happened that just came upon her and opened her heart. No, it was the preaching of the Word of God that done it. And says, "And when she was baptized." Now, question: did Lydia regard herself as a believer when she heard the gospel or after she obeyed the gospel? Well, I think it was after. Obviously, She was not regarded as a believer until after she obeyed the gospel, after she was baptized. Why? Because look what it says in verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. How would one judge her to be faithful to the Lord? She's obeyed the Lord in baptism. He's laid out the Jerusalem gospel. He has told her what she needed to have her sin forgiven. She has been baptized, and it is after that that she asked them, if you judge me to have been faithful to the Lord. Had she been faithful to the Lord before that? No. She's not even a Jew. As far as I know, she is a seller of purple in Thyatira. Now remember, we're in Philippi in that area. And it is her obedience to the word of God in which then she is described, I believe, in to be faithful to the Lord. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide with me, or abide there. Going on in chapter 16, look at verse 31. Verse 31. Here we see the Philippian jailer. All right. Paul, Silas in the prison. There's an earthquake. The doors are open. And the jailer, thinking everybody had escaped, he's about ready to kill himself. And Paul cries, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And the jailer asks for a light, and he comes in. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and were baptized, he and his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. When was the Philippian jailer described as a believer? Some people get to verse 31 and they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all you got to do is just believe. Well, now, if you have him saved there, you have him as a pagan saved before he knows what to believe. Because notice the very next verse, 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. They spoke the word of God to them, the gospel to the Philippian jailer and his household. And then he washed their stripes, implying repentance. And then he was baptized, brought them into his house. And then it says at the last of verse 34, believing in God with all his house. He was not called a believer until after he was baptized into Christ, until after he was obedient to God. Now, the previous passages, one can lay out the truth that to be a believer, you have to believe requires obedience. To have faith requires obedience. Okay? Abraham wasn't baptized for the remission of his sins. Rahab was not baptized for the remission of her sins. Those in the book of Numbers that were bitten by fiery serpents weren't baptized to save them from the poison, from dying from these fiery serpents. No, but these are examples of faith being active in obedience to God. You lay the groundwork with that, and hopefully it's going to be much easier when you get to, and maybe you don't jump right into this, into your study. You've got to lay the groundwork maybe. But then you start showing that this is what Christ has commanded. This is what God has commanded. And to be a believer requires obeying God. That's what we've seen previously by these other examples. Well, these are people obeying God in under the new covenant, and that culminating act is baptism. Look at Acts 18. Verse 8. Paul has came to Corinth, and it says in verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now focus on Crispus. I may have told this event, I'm not for sure. An account is given of G.C. Brewer, who was a great gospel preacher of years gone by, that when he was very young, he was in an area holding a gospel meeting, and he was down at the at the town barber shop. Well, the local denominational preacher was in there, and he was sort of chiding Brother Brewer for his youth and so forth. And at one point in the conversation, if you could call it that, the denominational preacher quoted for Acts 18 verse 8. He asked Brother Brewer, he said, "Have you never read Acts 18 verse 8? And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. I'll give somebody my horse and buggy if they can ever show me where Crispus was ever baptized." Well, now Brother Brewer, not wanting to take too much advantage of the situation, asked that denominational preacher, he said, "Did you ever read 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14? Well, the preacher got out his Bible and he turned it over there and he said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius." Brother Brewer didn't take his horse and buggy, but that was a great example how belief can be used in a fuller sense than mere mental assent, and will also include baptism. Sure, it says in 18 verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Don't say he was baptized. But then you read 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14, Paul says that he baptized Crispus. So here we see a fuller use, if you will, of the word believed. It included baptism. It included, as we've seen in other cases, it included full obedience to God to be a believer. One last hop, and then I'm going to have to start winding this up. I'm going to run out of time. Acts 19. I about went into this morning in the sermon before I realized, about the time I realized what I was doing in talking about the Ephesian elders. I about went off into this thinking of getting it confused with tonight, what I was wanting to say. In Acts 19, verse 1, it said, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?' And they said unto him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.' And he said unto them, 'Unto what then were you baptized?'" Whoop, now hang on. Wait a minute, stop right there. He just asked them in verse 2. Paul said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Well, they say, "We've not so much as heard whether there's any Holy Ghost." Well, unto what then were you baptized? When did baptism get drug into this? Because to be a believer, you have to be baptized with Great Commission baptism. You have to be baptized according to the commands of Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptize them for the remission of sins. So here we see belief and baptism tied together. Because when he said believed, he automatically went to baptism. Now, not to say there's not other acts, but baptism seems to be the place where people will lock up. Verse 4 of Acts 19. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Here they were baptized now according to the Great Commission, not with John the Baptist's baptism. Now they are believers. And I made reference to this morning, and one could tie this in here. Remember when Paul talked to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The Ephesian church had been washed in the blood of Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb. When did that occur? That occurred in baptism when they believed. Paul preached the same thing everywhere. Because you remember that we are baptized into Christ. It is in Christ that we contact the blood of Christ. In Ephesians 1 verse 7 even. In whom, is talking about Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood according to the riches of his grace. Where do we contact the blood of Christ? When is one purchased with Christ's own blood? God's Son, his blood. When one believes and is baptized Acts 19, 1 and 2. These all go together, friends. And we need to make this point to those of our friends that don't understand the necessity of baptism, the necessity of fully obeying God. Now, like I said, we may have to put an emphasis on baptism, but to be a believer is more, and we could add to this, this is a short list, and I'm sure there are many resources out there that you can look and find, that there are many other verses that we could look at and that we could talk about, that to be a believer, to believe on Jesus, is not mere mental assent. We see over and over and over in the Bible the example that to be a believer or to have faith in God or have faith in Christ, one must obey God, one must obey Christ. We've seen that in many examples this evening. Hopefully you can take this springboard, make it fuller, and teach some of our friends and remind ourselves as well what it means to believe on Jesus. Because there are many people out in the religious world have an entirely incorrect, unscriptural idea of belief, as if it is as far as salvation goes. They think all it takes is mental assent. You know, if you look at James 2, even the demons believe and tremble. There's mental assent. Would anybody say that the demons are saved? No. No. Why aren't they saved? Well, they won't obey. It's too late for them. Maybe there's someone here that needs to become a believer in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. He said that in Acts 8, verse 24. True. Belief is the foundation upon which all other acts of obedience are built upon. And to be a believer requires obeying all of God's commands. Jesus even said in Luke 13, 3, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One must repent of a life of sin. Confess the name of Jesus Christ, because Matthew 10, 32, Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Then Jesus said, and this is the groundwork for every bit of this, see? Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It is in baptism that one contacts the blood of Christ. It is in baptism that one's sins are washed away. It is in baptism, that culminating act, that makes one a believer. Did you ever notice in the book of Acts and other places in the New Testament how many times that Christians, children of God, are called believers? The believers were all one. The believers were this. The believers were that. Well, what were they? They were New Testament Christians. They had obeyed the gospel. They had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That is what being a believer requires, obedience to God. You can do that this evening. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in time past, and you went from belief to unbelief. You've wandered away. You've went out into the world. You have forsaken your salvation. You can come back and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters and be restored to the Lord's church. Maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters for whatever problems or ailments you may be going through. But whatever your need might be, come forward, dear friend, as we sing the song of invitation for encouragement.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad. Hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus.